Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, apologies for my voice. I've got a slight blocked nose. So, please bear with me. Just to recap on what we did last week. First of all, we spoke about the definition of fasting. That what is the definition according to Sharia. And this is the definition that they, which has been written here, is that the legal definition of fasting is to withhold from eating, drinking, and sexual intercourse during daylight hours with an intention of fasting performed by one capable and required to do so. Whereas linguistically, sawm means to abstain from either talking or eating or drinking. But here we are talking about what is it in Sharia, what does sawm mean in Sharia, and this is the complete legal definition. And every single point has a meaning, as that we spoke. Like for example, we spoke is to withhold from eating. Now the reason why they said withhold is that fasting should be an intentional act. So if it was just left food without the intention, then it would seem like as if there's no action from him. Whereas if one intentionally withholds himself, it gives the impression that he's actually not doing something. He's actually stopping himself from eating, which is an act that the person is doing. So this is why they've said that withhold from eating. And also, it takes away smoke that sometimes we inhale. Now that is not deliberately done. If it's deliberately done, then that could break the fast. But if it's done unintentionally, then the fasting will not break, because it is not his action. It is something that was unavoidable and something that had gone in. And from eating, drinking, and sexual intercourse, these are the three things that which are the main thing that one has to refrain from. One is eating and drinking, and the third thing is sexual intercourse with one's own wife. Now, eating and drinking and sexual intercourse, that is commonly we all understand and we all know. But there is another thing that we have to refrain from, is anything that we take in which will go into the brain. Basically, it helps the feeling of the brain. For example, inhaling drugs or something that gives a sensation to the brain. That again will also break the fast. This is why, because we are not allowed to do these two things, that anything that goes into the brain or anything that goes into the stomach, we have to refrain. Some scholars are of the opinion that if somebody's got asthma, if they take inhale, that doesn't go to the stomach, nor does it go to the brain, it goes to the lungs. So some scholars are of the opinion that if a person who is suffering from asthma, if he takes inhaler, his fasting will not break. But the other scholars are of the opinion that no, anything that goes in the mouth, right, it will, and is deliberately been taken, that will basically break the fast. So that is the situation. Now, again, it said this intentionally. Basically, if any of these things are done intentionally, then that will break the fast. If it's not done intentionally, it is done because one has forgotten, then it will not break the fast. If it's done by mistake, then that will break the fast, but that will not necessitate expiation, kafara. Because if we break a fast intentionally, not only we have to redo that fast, but we have to do kafara, we have to do an expiation, which is 60 consecutive fasts together without a break in the middle. That is called kafara. So if anybody breaks intentionally, if he intentionally eats or drinks or has conjugal relationship with his wife during fasting, then that will necessitate a kafara, meaning he or she will have to fast for 60 days consecutively, not 60 days whenever he can, like 5 days here, 5 days. No, it has to be done in one go. And if he or she breaks it in the middle, then they have to start again, all over again, and do that 60. So it has to be done in one go. Yes, if a woman starts to menstruate during that period, then after that, carry on straight away. Can't leave any gaps. But for men, there's no excuse for any gaps. They have to do 60 and then one more to make up. So that's 61. So with the intention of fasting, like I've said, it has to be done with the intention. If somebody stays hungry throughout the whole day without the intention, then that will not be counted as a fast. He has to stay hungry. So I said deliberately staying hungry. He has to do it with the intention of fast, with the intention of doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for doing it for the sake of a fast. Not, he's not fasting because he doesn't have any food. That's why. Or if he has food, he gets heartburns or something, so he decides to stay hungry. No. If he does it with the intention of fast, then it will be counted as a fast, otherwise it won't be counted as a fast. Again, it has to be performed by someone capable. If someone is not capable, then their staying hunger will not be accepted. For example, who is deemed to be capable? A person who has three conditions in him, he is deemed to be capable. Number one, he is a Muslim. If a person is not a Muslim and stays fast for not 1 day but 10 days, his fasting will not be counted. So number one condition, he has to be a Muslim. He or she has to be a Muslim. Second condition is that if it's a woman, has to be free from menstruation or from bleeding after childbirth. The woman has to be free from that. If a woman is in that situation, then she fasts in that situation will not be accepted. Rather, she will be committing a sin. She will get a sin for fasting in that situation. So second condition is to be free from menstruation and from childbirth bleeding. The third one is to have intention, or to have the ability to intend. If a person doesn't have the ability to intend, for example, an insane person, a person who doesn't have his faculty intact, his understanding faculty. So for example, an insane person, a mad person, their fasting will not be counted because he or she, an insane person, cannot make the intention, doesn't have any control. Also, a person who is in a coma, for example, when a person is in a coma, can't have an intention because they're not in the position to make an intention. So their fast, if they stay hungry for 5 days, won't be accepted. A person who fell unconscious and was unconscious the whole day, okay, again, their fast would not be accepted because they did not make the intention. The intention has to be there. If they made the intention and then they fell into a coma, for example, they fell into coma after Fajr, they didn't make the intention before Fajr that they're going to fast. While they were walking to work, they collapsed and fainted for some reason. And the whole day they stay in that situation, their fast will be accepted. Because at the beginning they had made the intention. But if they had collapsed before the time had started, right? Then no. If they had made the intention of yes and then collapsed, that's one thing. But they didn't make intention, collapse, no. Okay, for example, same thing, if a person sometimes is semi-mad, as they would say, like sometimes he's good, sometimes he doesn't know what he's doing, He's got two personalities, as they say. Okay? So when he was good, he made intention, and suddenly he just flipped, and now he doesn't know what he's doing. Okay? Now his fasting will still be accepted because at the time he was okay, he made the intention. Right? So there's three things. One is, he or she has to be Muslim. Second, that is specific to women, is that has to be free from menstruation and from childbirth bleeding. And the third, have the capability to make intention. There's one more condition for the fasting to be compulsory, which I mentioned before, is that that person has to be pubert, has to be baligh. If the person is not baligh, then the fasting will never become compulsory upon that person. Yes, if they do fast, they will get the reward. Like a child, if you fast, because a child can make intention, they say, mommy, I want to keep fast today. That means they want to intend to make fast. So they make intention. But it's not for us on them, because they haven't reached the age of puberty. But if they do fast, they will get the reward. They will not be deprived of the reward of fasting that day. So that is what it's trying to say. And again, during daylight hours, like I mentioned before, the fasting can't happen during night. It has to happen during daylight hours. And again, it has to be the daylight which the Sharia has recognized. The Shari'i day starts from Subah Sadiq, from the break of dawn to sunset. That is the day, not from sunrise. Okay? From the break of dawn, from the first speck of light, that is the day which is counted in Sharia. Okay? Also, if it's the Ramadan Fard, right? Then they have a bit more room to make intention. Up to Dahwatul Kubra, meaning before the half point of the day. Before the half point of the day. And we explained what the half point of the day was. Is if he was to split from Fajr to sunset, half the day before the one intends, so long he hasn't done anything which will negate the fast. Okay, so for example, he went to sleep thinking that he'll wake up for Sahri and then he will have Sahri and make his intention. He slept beyond. He woke up 2 hours later. Okay, Sahri was at 5 o'clock, he woke up 7 o'clock. As soon as he woke up, he made intention for fasting. His fasting will be accepted. This is only for the Fard of Ramadan. His fasting will be accepted. But he woke up 7 o'clock and he forgot the month of Ramadan. He started eating. And then he remembered it's the month of Ramadan. But now he can't make intention. Now, even if he made intention, it won't be accepted. But if he had made the intention before and then ate by mistake, due to forgetfulness, then his fasting will be still intact. So that's the difference. If a person eats during fast forgetfully, the fasting will be accepted. But before making the intention, if he had eaten and then he wanted to fast, no, fasting will not be accepted. Okay. Its type are 7, obligatory, mandatory, sunnah, recommended, voluntary, prohibitively disliked, and mildly disliked. So obligatory in Sharia is called fard, mandatory is called wajib, sunnah is sunnah, recommended is called mandub, voluntary is called nafal, prohibitively disliked is called makruh tahrimi. So if you want to write those, you can write them, so that next time when we do come across, I might just say makruh tahrimi, we should know. I might just say mandub, we should know. Okay? And mildly dislike is makruh tanzihi. So you got fard, wajib, sunnah, mandub, nafal, makruh tahrimi, and makruh tanzih. Obligatory is all those actions which have been established by proofs which have no doubt. For example, from the Quran or from hadith, which have reached the status of mutawatir. We're going, that's a different completely science. We won't explain to that. Basically, proofs that have no doubt. So any action that has been derived from such proof, those actions will be called fard. Okay? Which have no element of doubt. Mandatory wajib are those actions which have been proven by those proofs which can have an element of doubt. Like hadith al-sahih. If it's a sahih hadith and established from that, then that thing will become mandatory, become wajib, but it won't be fard. The only difference in both of them is that if one negates a fard, that will take him out the fold of Islam, will make him a kafir. If one negates a wajib, will not take him out the fold of Islam, but will make him an open sinner. That is the only difference. Otherwise, both of them, you have to do. You have to do the wajib, you have to do the fard. That's the only difference. Sunnah is those actions which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did majority of the times. Only now and then he missed out. Okay? Recommended is those actions which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam occasionally done. So sunnah are those actions which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frequently done and now and then missed. And mandub, meaning the recommended, are those actions which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now and then did, sometimes did, but it didn't do it all the time. There's a difference. And voluntary is those actions which you can do whenever you want. Okay? Prohibitively disliked is the opposite of wajib. Okay? So the opposite of fard is haram. The opposite of wajib is makruh tahrimi. Okay? The opposite of sunnah would be makruh tanzihi or adab or mandub, both of them. The slight difference between the sunnah muakkada and mandub is that if you continuously omit sunnah muakkada, meaning the sunnah, then that could lead to a sin. Whereas if you continuously leave mandub, that will not lead to a sin. So that is the difference. Okay?
So there's no sunnah muakkada.
Sunnah here is deemed as sunnah muakkada. Yeah, when we in fiqh, when you just refer sunnah by itself, it's referred to sunnah muakkada. A sunnah ghair muakkada, another name can be mandub or nafal. It's synonymous with mandub or nafal. It's just that's what it is. So whenever you read any Sharia book or something, if they say sunnah, it means sunnah muakkada, means which Prophet ﷺ normally did. In very rare occasions, he did leave it out. Okay, so as I was saying, prohibitively disliked is makruhi tahrimi, which means that it has been proven by proofs which have a slight element of doubt. For example, hadith al-sahih, it came from hadith al-sahih. But then it came from hadith al-mutawatir. This is something else. You got hadith al-mutawatir, hadith al-mashhur, khabar al-wahid. Three categories of hadith, right? These are totally different signs. So that is not the topic, but just slightly to make you understand how we have makruhi tahrimi and how we have wajib, is that you have three types of hadith, khabar hadith al-mutawatir, Khabar al-Mashhur, Hadith al-Mashhur, and Khabar al-Wahid, Hadith al-Wahid, and Sahih Hadith normally comes under Khabar al-Wahid, which is the last category. right? And although this hadith is sahih, but it doesn't mean that the things that have been proven by hadith is sahih will be obligatory. Meaning it will be fard. It can be wajib. It will be wajib. Because khabar wahid, hadith is sahih, is those hadith which have been narrated by one person or two person. Although the transmission of the people are all good, reliable, that's why this hadith will become sahih hadith. But because only one person or two persons have narrated it, that's why it will be classified as khabar wahid, meaning one person said it. Whereas if it was khabar mutawatir, which means that so many people have said it, and in every single era, so many people have said it, that it is beyond doubt. It is beyond doubt. If you got 10 people in America saying the same thing, say for 100 people, 100 people in China saying the same thing, 100 people in England saying the same thing. Now you tell me, would you have any doubt in that? Everybody is saying the same thing, that the sun is rising from the east, for example. Then you're not going to have doubt. With that, you don't even need to tell you can see yourself. But if somebody said, Mr. So-and-so murdered somebody, right, and so many people are saying it, okay, they all say the same thing, it's very unlikely that you will have doubt. One person may say, hey, maybe, yeah, I trust him, my brother is in, he's okay, he's fine, but he may have mistaken for something else. So there's an element of doubt then. Right? So when one person says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, and he says, I heard it from this, and he says, I heard it from him, fine, all of them, you look into you have people who have looked into the lives of every single person who narrated hadith. It's a complete different science. So all the people who have narrated hadith, you have volumes about their lives. We don't talk about the Sahabas, because Sahabas don't need any explanation. We talk about after those people, right? So from Imam Bukhari to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there could have been a chain of four people. Those four people have been studied strenuously and without any shortcomings. Everything from cradle to death, what did they do? After exhaustive investigation and studying about these people, then they come to a conclusion that this person is good. They look at all his lifestyle, they look at what he studied, they look at what he did. Was he a good Muslim? Was he a bad Muslim? Did he ever do a wrong transaction? Did he ever lie? Is there any recording of him doing anything wrong? So when they find out that this person, we have no proof that this person has done anything wrong. We have no proof that this person is a forgetful person. We have no proof that they say this person is a good person. But if they have one slight recording that this person quoted something wrong once he quoted something wrong, right, this person is unreliable. Now the hadith will become weak. So we have that science, and that the ulamas of the past have done so much work for the preservation of the ahadith, for the preservation that the right thing is always stands out. That they have actually researched into every single person who's narrated. Any person who linked themselves to the hadith, they did research on them. And you have volumes. When Abdullah name been mentioned in the chain of transmission, they looked into him. When was he born? Who was his parents? How many brothers and sisters did he have? What did he do for life? What for living? Well, how long did he live for? Who did he associate with? Was there any recording of him doing anything bad? They looked into everything of his life. And when they found that, or when they did not find anything wrong with that person, he was a man of taqwa, he was a man of piety, He was a man of Allah. He did not do anything which is out of the boundary of Islam. They deemed him good man. So when they found that every person in that chain was a good man, then they said, this hadith is sahih. See how much preservation has been done. And this is how the deen was preserved. People don't know that. People think, oh yeah, it's just written down some hadith and that's it. No. You have volumes, or even to the person. Is there any religion on the planet Earth who can actually say that this is how their deen was preserved? Nobody. There is not a single religion that even any person, even if for example, it's been recorded that this person worked as a honey seller, they will record that as well. This is what he did. That's why you have in the hadith, if you look into the hadith, that this person is a milk seller. This person, because they looked into his life, they knew what he did. Imam Bukhari once saw that he came to a person to learn a hadith from a certain person. He traveled far. And when he came to the person, he saw that he was calling a child. He said he was going to give something to the child. But when he found that he wasn't going to give anything to the child, he was just faking so that he can get the child. He said, I'm not going to take hadith from this person. Why? Because he's faking, he's lying to the child. Now to us, we'll think, oh come on, this is just child play. No. When they came to deen, they never left any stone unturned. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the deen. Even the hadith has been preserved. But even that, the ulama, when it's a hadith, say still, it is not hadith mutawatir. Quran, every single ayat of the Quran is mutawatir. Is your sister there? Brother, there's a sister there. So as I was saying, is that this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the ahadith. All the ahadith have all been written preserved now. Nobody can come up now with a new book of hadith. Because you can't, it's impossible. But you can find books of which are called Asma' al-Rijal, the names of the people who have been connected to the hadith. You get volumes. This is how much detailed research the ulamas of the past did, not on just the hadith, in collating the hadith, but also on the people who have actually. So nobody can fabricate anything. So as I was saying, is that prohibitively disliked, makruh tahrimi, is those injunctions which have been established from khabar wahid, although maybe hadith is sahih, but not from those dalils, from those proofs which are doubtless. So they will be classified as makruh tahrimi. And then you got mildly disliked, which basically means is that those things which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which went against the ways of what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would normally do, that would be makruh tanzihi. Although he didn't negate it, he said he can't do it. If he did say that, then obviously that would come to a different category. So number one, obligatory fard, the fasting of Ramadan during the month. Okay, so you got the first one obligatory, that is the fasting of the month of Ramadan during, basically that is, as well as makeups. So make up any fasting that you have missed in the month of Ramadan, that is also farz. So you miss one or two fast, during the month of Ramadan, you have to make them up. You have to make them up. But if you was to break an optional fast, you have to do that. But that is not fard, that's a wajib. According to Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, it's not wajib. Because it's optional. Because it's optional, you don't have to keep it. So if you break it, you don't have to keep it. Whereas according to Imam Abu Hanifa, he says no. It's optional, yes. But once you have started, then you have to preserve what you have started. And the only way of preserving what you have started is by completing it. If you don't complete it, that 1 hour of ibadah, because the whole day of fasting is counted as one ibadah. But if you've done some of it, to preserve that some of it, you have to complete it. If you don't complete it, then even that some will be destroyed. So this is why Imam Hanifa says, no. Yes, if you don't start, you don't have to. But once you start, you finish it. If you break it, you redo it. You understand the logic behind Imam Hanifa and the logic behind Imam Shafi. But these are the different opinions. So this is why, if it's any fasting that you've missed in the month of Ramadan, that is not wajib, that's fard. Just like fasting in the month of Ramadan is fard, the makeup of month of Ramadan is also fard. Fast of expiation, kafara, and vowed fast, mandur, the latter two according to the most apparent positions. The fast of expiation, kafara, and vowed fast. Vowed fast of expiation, like kafara's fast, like all the kafaras that we have to do if somebody breaks a promise, not a promise, but a qasam, okay? Then he has to fast for 10 days, okay? These are called fast expiation. Again, for example, if a person breaks a fast, he has to do 60 fast, all these are all fast of expiation. Vowed fast is like, as somebody says, if certain job is done on mine, I will fast for 10 days. That is vowed fast. Okay? Mannat is what we say in Urdu. Okay? And mandur is in Arabic. So that you have to do. The latter two, meaning the last two, according to the most apparent position, basically, there's two differences of opinion. And according to the most apparent opinion, they say that that it is farad. According to the other opinion, it is not farad, it is wajib. Number two, mandatory. The makeup of broken voluntary nafal fast. So, like I was saying, explained before, that if it's voluntary fast and you started, then you need to finish it. And if you don't finish it, you still have to do it again. Again, in that category, you got wasawm al-i'tiqaf. For example, if somebody makes intention, we're not talking about i'tiqaf that's done in the month of Ramadan, because their fasting is always is fard already. We're talking about somebody say, okay, I want to do 10 days i'tiqaf at the mosque. I'tiqaf can be done any throughout the whole year, not just, yes, the sunnah i'tiqaf is the last 10 days of Ramadan. But just i'tiqaf, somebody wants to do i'tiqaf, he can do. According to Imam Hanifa, i'tiqaf can only be done with fast. I'tiqaf can only be done with fast. So for example, this month I said, if so and so thing happens, I'm going to do i'tiqaf for 3 days in the mosque. So when you come and do i'tiqaf in the mosque, you do it with the fast. But if you break your i'tiqaf, for example, your fast will break, you have to redo that fast. That's what he's talking about. Or so many i'tiqaf. Although it's not mentioned here, but that's what it is. Number three, Sunnah. The fasting of the blessed Ashura, 10th Muharram, along with 9th. This was this was a fard before the fasting of the month of Ramadan was ordained. The ninth fast on the 10th of Muharram was compulsory. But then after the month of Ramadan was ordained, then this became a sunnah, and everybody used to fast on the 10th. And then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when he saw, obviously, he didn't like the Muslims to, in any sort, in any shape or form, emulate the non-Muslims, especially in this case, the Yahud, the Jews, because they also used to fast on the 10th. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, okay, if I live to follow year, I'll fast on the 9th. That's why ulama say you should suffix or prefix, meaning either add one day before it or one day after it, so that there's no resemblance with the fasting of the Yahudis, fasting of the Jews. And if you do fast on that day, Prophet ﷺ said that your previous, all your minor sins will be forgiven, just for fasting on that day. And then you have also in that also you have Yom Arafah, the fasting of Arafah. Okay, the fasting of Arafah is also a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if a person fasts in Arafah, he will get 2 years sins forgiven. 2 years, so double. So one previous and one in ahead. So you get protection for 1 year. All your sins forgiven. Just by fasting that day. SubhanAllah. Number 4. Recommended. Mandub. Fasting 3 days of every month. To fast 3 days every month is a what? Is a recommended, mustahab, good thing to do. But even better if you keep those three fasts on the 13th, 14th and 15th. They are called Ayyam al-Bidh in Arabic, meaning those days where the nights in which the moon is full. So keeping every month 3 days is one sunnah. But to do on those 13, 14 days is another one. So that's two, you get double if you keep on 13, 14, 15. Also on Mondays and Tuesdays, Yawm al-Ithnain wal Khamis, says Tuesday, it should be Thursday. Monday though?
Thursday.
Huh?
That says Thursday.
Does it say Thursday?
Yeah.
Is it? Mine says Tuesday for some reason. How could I got a different copy here? What happened there, huh? Let me see what the actual book says. Should say the Thursday.
I'm sure it's Thursday.
Yeah, it should be Thursday. Yeah, it's Thursday. Is this a specific test for me? Print out my one separately. But Tuesday, see what Imam Sal says. How about I get hold of Zubair now? Okay. Again, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tu'radu al-a'malu yawm al-ithnain wal-khamis." That actions, people's actions are taken up on Yawm al-Ithnain, which is Monday, Yawm al-Khamis, which is Thursday, and فَأَنَا أُحِبُّ أَن يُعْرَضَ عَمَلِي وَأَنَا صَائِمٌ. And I love that I be in the state of fasting when my actions are taken to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. So very two important days. So on these 2 days, try try your best to commit less sin. If you can't fast, at least try to commit less sins. Or 6 days of Sha'ban. The 6 days of Sha'ban. Straight after Eid, which is the first of Sha'ban, after that to fast for 6 days. You can fast, spread out, or straight away. Now, the ulama have a difference of opinion within that. Some ulama say that you should spread it out so that it doesn't resemble with the actions of the Jews. Because the Jews would always try to do extra. Always try to do extra. Try to increase the farz for nothing, for no reason. Which is wrong. If, for example, if you are told to do something, and this is the farz, say 2 rakats, you don't go do 3 rakats. You don't put add from your own accord. But the Jews had a habit of doing extra, many farz. Oh yeah, another 5 more. No. If 2.5% is farz to give in charity, 2.5%. You don't say 3%. Yes. If you want to give more, not with the Jews, maybe with the exception of wealth, yeah. But with anything else, yes, you want people to give more, you encourage them, but not through deception, but through encouragement. No, you should give more than whatever. So this is why some ulama are of the opinion that you should break it up. Don't do it straight away. Say 2 in the first week, 2 in the second, the third. Some ulama say, no, should do it straight away, consecutively. Why? That shows your eagerness of doing the ibadah. Your eagerness of doing ibadah. Number 5, voluntary nafl. That is basically where you want to do it, daf'alu ma tasha', you want to do it as you wish. There is no specific days or anything. You want to do, say, first day of every month, fine, you keep it. That's fine. So that is any other day of fast, as long as it is reprehensibly, is not established. Basically, any days that you have, that has been prohibited to fast, as long as not those days. So, there are 5 days where fasting is not allowed. Okay? The 2 Eids, and also the 10, 11, 12, the 3 days of Eid, those three, and the day of Eid, 10, 11, 12, where 5 days come from then? It is 5, I know. Yeah. 2 days of Eid and then the Tashrik, 3 days after Eid, sorry. It's 11, 12 and 13. That's what it is. 11, 12 and 13 and the 2 Eids. So these 5 days, you're not allowed to fast. If you fast, you get a sin.
11, 12, 13 and what, sorry?
The 2 Eids.
Yeah.
10th of Dhul-Hijjah is 1 Eid. And the 1st of Sha'ban is the 2nd Eid. Mm-hmm. So these 2, and 11, 12 and 13. It's coming up. Okay. Number 6, prohibitively disliked, makruh tahriman. Fasting on any of the 2 days of Eid or the days of Tashriq, 3 days after Eid al-Adha. So these are the 5 days that even fasting is a commendable act, but doing it that day, in those 5 days, will be sin. Number 7, mildly dislike, makruh tahrimi. For example, to single out fasting on Saturdays or Fridays, because Saturdays was the day when the Jews used to fast. And if you just single out Fridays, again, it may give the it may make someone feel that Friday is more rewardable than any other day. Where it's not like that in Sharia. It's not like that in Sharia. Fasting on any of these days, unless it's Mondays or Thursdays, every other day is equal in terms of fast. Yes, in terms of respectability, nobility, Friday is the head of the days. So it may give the appearance that Friday is special. That's why you shouldn't just sing it out for Friday, or I want to keep Friday. People may assume that through your action that, no, Friday must be special, that's why you only keep it Friday. Okay? Likewise on Saturday. Nehruz or Maharajan. These are the 2 days which the Persians used to fast. These are 2 days in which the night and the day are equal. So you have 1 day in spring and 1 day in autumn where the night and the day is completely equal. So basically it's the cycle of the sun around the earth, that there's a certain day where in the spring there's the daylight and the day and the night is completely equal, so 12 days of each. Again, it will happen again in autumn. So basically after spring the day starts to become bigger and bigger and bigger, and then when it starts going to autumn it becomes smaller, 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 and it becomes to a point where the day and the night become same. And then from that point, night becomes bigger, 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 day becomes smaller, smaller, smaller. Yes? And then the reverse happens when it starts going back to spring. Then where the night becomes smaller, 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 and the day becomes bigger, bigger, bigger. It comes to a point where they both become same. So those 2 days, the Persians, right, the fire worshippers of that time, they used to do ibadah, they used to fast. So fasting on those days will make it look like as if you're copying them. That's why it's not good. Unless it happens to coincide with one habit. For example, a person made a habit on himself that on the 10th of every month he will fast. Right? As it happens, that a 10th of that month, it was that day where the equinox, basically the day and the night is equal. Fine. Because your intention is not that. Your intention is to fulfill what your actions are. Or to fast consecutively. What does that mean? Is that to fast without making a break in the middle. Without doing any iftar. Without doing any iftar. Basically fasting for 48 days, 48 hours in one go. That is this line. You should fast. You should break. You should do iftar. Yes? So for example, you fast one day and it came to iftar, you didn't eat anything. You made intention for the following day fast. To fast like that is not like by Sharia. Fast consecutively with having iftar is fine. With having iftar is fine. For example, you fast 5 days consecutively, but every time at Salat in Maghrib time you fast, you broke your fast, you had iftar, fine. But without having iftar, you constantly know. That is something which is disliked. Shaykh doesn't like that. Because the place of fasting is only during the day, not during night. See, fasting during night is a fruitless act. And Shaykh doesn't like doing anything which is have no benefit. Okay? Unless for some reason you have to fast during the night because you've got, for example, to give blood test in the morning. So you fasted through the whole day. That's a different thing. But that's not because of ibadah. It is also disliked to fast daily for the entire year. Again, for the entire year, keep fasting. That's not something we should like. Prophet ﷺ used to break. And the best of all fast is Sawmi Dawood. Is the Dawood ﷺ, the fasting that he used to do. What was? He used to fast one day and not fast one day. Fast one day and not fast one day. Obviously, we're not talking about not doing iftar. It's iftar. If a person fasts for for example, every day we're doing iftar, that's allowed. But to fast one day and not fast one day and fast, that is better than doing that. Why? That becomes a habit. And you don't feel anything. If you were to fast every single day without doing iftar, it becomes a habit. If you do that, one day fast and not one day fast, then the body will actually, you will actually feel it. So this is what Prophet ﷺ said. That is the best of fast. If you guys do it here, we'll do it downstairs. I'll go downstairs. But don't go beyond this line. This line here.